Father God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for your Son and the salvation that we have through him. We just pray you'll guide and direct our time together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. November 18th, 1985. Half of you weren't even born yet. Denise and I were watching Monday Night Football, and the Washington Redskins were playing the New York Giants. And the quarterback for the Redskins was Joe Theismann, just won a Super Bowl previously. And Joe Theismann was there, and he got the ball snapped to him. And he backed up, and he handed it off to John Riggins, his running back. John Riggins ran forward and quickly turned around and pitched the ball back to Joe Theismann, to the quarterback. It's called a flea flicker. It's a play that's designed to fake out the defense. The defense thinks it's a running play. They go for John Riggins. John Riggins pitches the ball back. Joe Theismann drops back, chucks the ball downfield, and gets a good amount of yardage. At least that's the plan. Except the defense on the New York Giants, they saw it coming. And they didn't go for John Riggins. They went for Joe Theismann. They knew he was getting the ball back, and they jumped on him. Hall of Fame defensive end Lawrence Taylor jumped on top of Joe Theismann and drove him into the ground for a loss of yardage. But as soon as Lawrence Taylor got up, he waved over to the sidelines. Hurry up, get the medical guys over here. And we saw it in slow motion over and over again on Monday Night Football. It's considered the most horrific thing view in football sports on television, as we saw Joe Theismann's tibia and fibula both buckle below his right knee, and his leg just bent in half, and everyone gasped in horror, thus pretty much ending the career of Joe Theismann as a football player. Joe Theismann went on 20-some years. He worked as a consultant and a commentator, and he did really well for himself. He's now 76 years old, and he's worth, they estimate, around $16 million. So he made some good decisions after he recovered from his injuries. But all too often we hear of stories just the opposite. Instead of taking a bad situation and making it good, we see so many people and hear of so many stories of people who come into a windfall of money and then they end up losing it all, making poor decisions. So it's estimated, I got some stats here, the National Bureau of Economic Research says that 16% of NFL players file for bankruptcy. A whopping 78% of them have major financial problems. 60% of the NBA players are broke in 5 years after they retire. We hear these stories all the time. People, they may be celebrities, they may be musicians, they may be movie stars, or they may be lottery winners. And you hear about them coming into a huge windfall of money, only to lose it all and go bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt, economically bankrupt. And so this morning I'd like to take a look in God's Word in Luke chapter 15 and talk about just one such person that came into a windfall of money and then became bankrupt. And that's in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 11 just a bit. If you want to use a pew Bible in front of you, you can do that. It's on page 938. But before I read the text this morning, I'd like to make a few observations. Number one, Jesus was telling a parable in this passage. He was talking to regular people. He was talking to them, and they were gathering around, and he was telling them stories, and he got to this story, and that's the parable that we're going to talk about this morning. This person that he's talking about doesn't have a name, but you know him simply as the prodigal son. And so Jesus was telling these parables, these stories, and he was talking to regular people, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, did not like Jesus at all. He was upsetting the status quo. A lot of these Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. Some of them had political connections. They were pretty high society. And I got to say, basically, a lot of them seemed like they were snobs. They didn't want Jesus to upset what the good thing that they had going. And so they were looking for fault with Jesus. And they said, look, he's talking to sinners and he's talking to tax collectors. These are the lowest of the low. These are those people. Why is he spending time and eating with them and doing different things with them? And so they listened because they were looking for fault. Now, the Bible says that all Scripture, the Bible, is given by the inspiration of God. That means God decides what was written down. He used men to write it, but he decided what would be written down. So when Jesus, who is God, was telling these stories, he knew they'd be written down. And so as much as Jesus was talking to the people right there, he was also talking to everyone he knew would read these stories. And so he's talking to us. So throughout history, we have these parables, these stories that Jesus told, and we get to benefit from them. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's one easy way to remember it. Jesus took earthly things, normal everyday things that people could relate to, objects, situations that people could say, yeah, that makes sense. And he would couple them with a spiritual lesson. That's what a parable is. So he would tell a story and they would say, I can relate to that. I understand. Oh, now I know what you're saying. And he would give them a spiritual lesson. And finally, before I start reading the text this morning, I'd like to let you know that never in my life have I ever heard anyone use the word prodigal outside of the context of this story. Nor have I haven't used it and I haven't heard anyone else use it. I didn't know what prodigal meant. What's a prodigal? I thought a prodigal for years and years, I thought a prodigal was a runaway. We talk about this young man who ran away. But prodigal is not that. I looked it up. Prodigal is wastefully extravagant, spending recklessly. You're living your life in a way that you can't sustain. It's reckless, extravagant, ridiculous. That's what prodigal is. So having said that, knowing who our audience is, knowing what a parable is, and knowing what a prodigal is, let me read the story from verses 11 and on down to 24 of Luke chapter 15. This is Jesus talking, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the father divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went off on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up. I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. It's a very familiar story to most of us. We probably heard it in Sunday school when we were little, maybe. The story of the prodigal son. It's not unusual to get an inheritance. The prodigal son, he got an inheritance. In fact, they had laws back in the days on how to segregate and how to administer inheritance. Just like today, if you don't have a will and you die, it likely your estate will go to your spouse. If your spouse isn't any longer living, then it may go to your children. And so on. There are laws about that. There were laws back there about that. And usually the oldest son got a double portion. Here we have the younger son. So the younger son, if there was just two sons, they would divide the estate into three equal parts. The younger son would get one. The older son would get two portions of it. And there you have it. What is unusual is that he asked for his inheritance before his father was dead. That's a little unusual. But his father agreed. His father loved him, and he said, okay, I will do that. What do you think the son's relationship was with his father? At this point, do you think it was a good one? I don't think so. This son was looking for what he could get for himself out of this relationship. What's in it for me? And so we see that the son got this money. Now, we don't know if the father would have had to sell some of his estate or if he just gathered together everything he could liquidate and get a big pile of money together and give it to the son. We don't know how that happened. But we know that it was a lot of money. This father worked his whole life, and this was about a third of everything he had owned. And he gave it to his son. And his son went off to a distant country. His son didn't say, hey, thanks, Dad, for this money. I'm going to go buy the farm down the street, and I'm going to work it just like you taught me when I was a kid, and I can come, and you can help me out and maybe give me some pointers, and I'll make you proud. No. No, that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to go off and live how he wanted to live. He had three things on his mind: me, myself, and I. That's all he cared about. He had no relationship with his father whatsoever in his mind. Now, the father loved him, but he could have cared less. In fact, he wanted to get so far away, he went to a different country. I don't want anyone knowing what I'm going to do. I don't want people to say, hey, I saw your kid the other day doing this or that. I'm going to get far away. He didn't say, hey, tell Mom I'm moving down the street, and after church on Sunday, we can have lunch. He went a long way away. And he did what he wanted to do. He lived extravagantly, wastefully extravagant, spending recklessly. Oh, yeah, next round's on me. Bring on the girls. You only live once. Woohoo! He was doing it. Doesn't take long to live that way. And all the money's gone. He was obviously not very mature. He's likely maybe a late teen, early 20s type of guy. And he wanted to go out and do it all on his own. Selfishness, bad decisions. He had a good thing. He had a windfall of money. He made some bad decisions, very bad decisions. Well, the money was gone. You know, you get a lot of friends when you have a lot of money and you're handing it out. But you know what they say? The people don't care when there's no more dinero. And they were gone. It says nobody gave him anything. The famine came. Good timing. There was a famine in the land. It's an agricultural-based society. When there's no food, there's no work, there's nothing. People are starving. People are hungry. Nobody's giving him anything. Nobody said, hey, remember when we went and we had this big party and you were handing out money and doing all these extravagant things? Why don't you come stay with me for a little while? Nobody cared. Nothing. He was fortunate enough to get a job feeding pigs. This guy's Jewish. Unless you're Jewish, I don't think we can understand the importance of that. Pigs aren't kosher. You don't eat them, but you also don't hang out with them. They're unclean. And I don't know if you've ever been around pigs. They're obnoxious, especially when there's food involved. They're filthy. They call them pigs for a reason. And he's feeding these pigs, and he's looking at these pigs. Verse 16 says he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving him anything. I looked up this pod thing. I said, what pods? What are you feeding these pigs? And it looks like they were seeds from a carob tree. The pigs could eat them. You probably could too, but you probably wouldn't want to. Not very good, not very tasty. And he was looking at those pods and thinking, that looks really good right now. I'm that hungry. So he's out there feeding the pigs, and the pigs are obnoxious, and the pigs are loud, and the pigs are filthy, and they're unclean, and he's Jewish, and he's sacrificing everything he's learned and believed, and he's doing this just so he can try to survive. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, it just makes me laugh. Yeah, you made these terrible decisions, and you're bankrupt. But he came to his senses. It humbled him. Reality. He started with revelry. Yeah, fun times. Moved into reality. Yeah. Life is hard. There's responsibilities. I've sinned. I've done these terrible things. I've wasted my father's money. And so when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men are doing just fine? How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying out here with hunger. He takes care of them. They have a place to sleep at night. They have food. They have clothes to wear. And they're just his servants. I was his son. Look at me. What a foolish thing I've done. He humbled himself. He realized his mistake. Verse 18, I will get up and I will go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. He's walking home. I can see this. I picture it. Have you ever heard a kid say, oh man, my dad's going to kill me. My mom's going to kill me. If they find out what I've done, oh no. And he's got to be getting close. Oh man, it's just over that little hill and I'm getting closer. What's my dad going to do? He might not even talk to me. He might just shun me because I don't even want to see your face. I can't even believe all the stuff I've heard about you and what you've done. His heart must have been pounding. He's getting closer and closer. And as he nears his house, his dad runs out to greet him. Almost as if his dad was waiting for him, checking to see if maybe today he'll come back. It's my son. He got up in verse 20, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead, has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. What? Man, this guy's got it good. His dad didn't kill him after all. But I had to look up this idea of putting this robe on and this ring on and sandals, and I found out this. Some commentators had written some things about that, and what it was the robe gave you distinction. You know, cloth was expensive. Making garments was expensive. You didn't have Walmart down the street, and you just go buy an extra one or buy T-shirts, you know, in packs of five or six or whatever. It was expensive. And if you had a robe that was long, it was expensive and it was elaborate. Get the best robe and put it on him. It's distinction. He wasn't just a nobody. He wasn't some homeless guy anymore. Put a ring on his finger and they would have signet rings that they would seal a letter. They would put that stamp in there. It gave him authority. It says you are who you are. Say you are. This is your authority. And finally, they put sandals on his feet. You know, most of the servants and the slaves back in those days, they were barefoot. Only the family members and the friends of the family members had sandals. He gave them distinction. He gave them authority. He said, you're part of the family. This is not, okay, you can come in, but we're going to make you, you know, the lesser son. No. You've been restored. You went from revelry to reality to restoration. He's restored fully as a son. No longer just this thing that he said he might be. Oh, just make me a hired hand. No, you're my son. His dad was loving it. I got to say, this is a picture of our salvation, isn't it? We come to God humbly and say, look, I'm a sinner. I get it. The Bible says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. No one is good enough to go to heaven. You think you're good, you're right here, God's righteous. You think you're pretty religious, over you're really good, you're holy, God is holy. The standard is so high we can't even comprehend it. We don't get to go to heaven because we're sinners. But God had a plan for us. His plan was that he would pay for the sins of all mankind. How would he do that? Through someone who had no sin at all. his son, Jesus Christ. And God sent his son to die on the cross, not because Jesus got caught by the Romans. He almost got away. No, it was the plan from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, where God said that the seed of the woman would stomp on the heel of the serpent. It was a picture of Christ, who would be a descendant of a woman, and he would stamp out sin and death. We see all through history, throughout the Bible, we see the Passover, when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, and God sent plagues on Pharaoh to force Pharaoh to let the people go, to let the Jewish slaves go. What did he do? The last plague was the angel of death that would come and go to every single household, and the firstborn of every single household would die, unless you killed a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. It's a Passover. It's what Jews still celebrate that today. And then the angel of death would pass over. Because of the blood of the lamb, you wouldn't die. The firstborn wouldn't die. It's a picture of Jesus, who gave himself as the Passover lamb. He shed his blood. He died so that we could have eternal life. This is salvation, just like this son. He came to his father and he said, I am not even worthy to be your son. He humbled himself, and his father ran out and hugged him. If you go to Jesus, if you go to God and say, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinner, I'm not worthy to go to heaven, but I believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins, and that's a free gift that you said you would give me, I will gladly take that. See, Jesus died for our sins, and that covered the sins of the whole world. But the gift is limited. It's not limited in power. It's limited on who gets it. And who gets it? Anyone who receives it. If you don't ask for it, if you don't receive it, if you think, I don't need it, you won't get it. You'll reject the Son of God who died and gave himself for you. And for that, you get eternal judgment. We need to be more like this prodigal son that returned. He said to his father, I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to be called your son. We go to God and say, I don't deserve it. But you've already done it. You've paid the price, and I put my trust in that. And God will come out like this father and hug you and be so happy that you've done that, and he will rejoice, and you will have eternal life. It's not something you have to do every day. It's something you do once. It's eternal. You can't lose eternal life. It wouldn't be eternal, would it? So this is how we have salvation. But there is a lie. I don't know if you've heard this lie before. It's only been around about 2,000 years. It's a lie that's in Christian circles, and it goes all throughout all kinds of denominations. It doesn't matter. Here's the lie. Jesus died for your sins, but now you, if you want true salvation, you need to do this or this and this. You have to be baptized. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to give money to charity. You have to do good works. If your good works outweigh your bad works, you're good. What did you just say if you believe that lie? Jesus, what you did was really good. I'm thankful for it, but maybe it wasn't enough. My salvation now relies on me. You just demoted Jesus and raised yourself. Now you're a co-savior for yourself. You're a co-savior with Jesus. I have to do this. Jesus did that. I believe that. That's great. But now I'm pretty good too. And if I do this, now I can only good people go to heaven. The Bible says we're all sinners. Let me read to you a verse. Many of you can recite two verses that you could probably recite by heart, but I want you to know that it's written here in the Bible, and it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, you have been saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works. You see the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world? It's already been done for you. You don't have to do anything to receive it or to get it. You accept, receive it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to do all these good works Every other religion, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to keep sacraments, you have to do your penance, you have to be a good person, you can't commit these certain sins. If you do, then you have to do all of these other things. No, it's done. Do versus done. What you have to do is nothing. Other religions, you have to do all these things. Christianity, God says, I've already done it. It's done. You just have to believe it. Accept it. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, he's talking about believing in Jesus and what he's done for us, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's done. But all too often we hear these stories. I was just at work the other day, and I heard a colleague of mine talking with someone else, and I wasn't in the conversation, but I could hear them. And someone asked him if he believed in reincarnation, and his answer was, no, I don't believe in reincarnation. I believe that you only get one shot, and you better do your best and hope that it's good enough. Folks, it ain't good enough. Salvation is through Christ alone. We put all our faith in him. Just like we sang the song, in Christ alone. That's where salvation is. So this prodigal son, he came to his father and he said, I'm not worthy. And the father said, that's fine. I get it. You've repented. You've changed your heart. I will take you in as my own son again and love him. Your heavenly father loves you just the same. Actually, way more. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. We need to go to him in prayer and say, hey, I know I am a sinner just like this prodigal son did, and I accept this gift of salvation that you have so freely given, and God will gladly give it to you. You don't get it by works. There's a well-known preacher back in the 18th century. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He put it this way. Listen to this. The only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary in the first place. You don't get salvation through doing good works. But then you say, well, I can do anything I want. I'm in. Woo-hoo. Good stuff. Now I can fulfill my sinful desires and my lusts of the flesh, and I can do whatever I want because God has saved me, and it's not by works. I can't even lose it by sinning. This is great. Let me ask you something about this prodigal son right here. When his father put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, do you think he was thinking about what he could go and do to satisfy his lusts again? No. I think he was so grateful to be back in the family, he'd do anything for his father. If we realize what Jesus has done for us, and we realize the penalty of rejecting him is eternal judgment, we would be so happy to serve him any way we can to avoid that. But on the other side of that coin, if we realize how awesome paradise is going to be and eternal life is going to be, again, we would be just so happy to serve God. If we could for a moment just get it in our head how awesome this is, this gift, this great situation that we're in, that we can have eternal life, we will want to serve God. We will want to do what's right. Good works are a result of your salvation. Salvation is never a product of good works, but good works will always be a product of your salvation. True salvation produces fruit. It produces good works. True salvation is what we need to have when we go to the Lord in repentance and humility like this prodigal son did. He went to his father with humility. He repented of his sins, and he had a desire to serve his father again. That's what we need. That's what we need. Well, you know, our story doesn't end there. It goes a little farther. We've gone from revelry, we've gone to reality, and then he came to his senses, and we've gone to restoration. There's a little more to this story. Remember, there was another son. The older son, he was still out there working in the farm. He was doing it. Let's read verses 25 through the end of the chapter 32. Let me read that for you right now. Now his older son was in the field. This is right after the celebration started because the prodigal had come home. His older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me as much as a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and he has been found." People have asked me before who I relate to in the Bible. Who would you like to most be like in the Bible? When I was quite a bit younger, I really liked David, King David, because my name's David. I'd like to be that guy with reckless abandon, just goes out with a couple of rocks and a sling, and I'm taking on the giant because how dare he say that about my God? I wanted to be like that. But all too often I would think to myself, you know who I'm really like? I'm the older son in the story of the prodigal son. I mean, I've been doing it, right? I go to church. I do all these things. I don't do this. I do that. It feels like I don't get anything for it. I've done all the right stuff. This son here, he's kind of legit, right? I've done all this stuff. I'm out in the field working, and you're out here having a big celebration for this kid who just blew all your money. That ain't fair. Rachel's here today. She wasn't supposed to say that's not fair when she was younger. And when she did, I'd always say, it's a good thing it's not fair because Jesus died for your sins, and that wasn't fair either. It's not fair. I've been doing it right. What's his relationship with his father? I got to tell you, it's not a whole lot different than the prodigal son in the beginning of the story. He's in it for what he can get out of it. He's just playing by the rules. He's going to wait a little longer. He's going to wait for his dad to die. He wants what is coming. It's his. You know, I did all this stuff and you never gave me a party. You didn't kill any calf for me. You wouldn't even kill a goat for me and my friends to have a party. Let's take selfishness out of the equation just for a moment. If there was no selfishness, this son would have said, "I'm glad also, just like my dad, that my brother has returned. Praise the Lord, he's back. He's learned his lesson. He's back. He was lost. He's been found. He was just as much as dead. Now he's back. Yay." He would have been happy for his father. "My dad is so happy. His son is back. He's so happy. I can't hardly see. This is great. This is awesome. I'm so excited. And guess what? I get to go in too. And I get to celebrate. I get to have some of this beef with this fattened calf. Woo! This is good stuff. It's like tri-tip dinner over there. It's good." But his selfishness kept him from that. "I didn't get this. I didn't get that." And I tell you, when it's another person that gets something that you don't, you start getting really selfish. "Well, that's not fair. I should have got, I did all this, and they didn't do all that, and they're getting all this stuff over here." Oh, grumbling, resentment. No good. No good. This son, his relationship with his father was not a whole lot different than the prodigal son. He was just in it for what he could get. It seemed legitimate. It seemed fair. In our culture, we think that. It's fair. It's only fair. But the father, what did the father say? He said, "Everything I have is yours." That couldn't have been truer. He gave a third of his inheritance over to that son, and he blew it. That's gone. What's left goes to the older son. "Everything I have is yours, and you're here with me. We're not having a party. Because you're here, you've always been here. You're part of the family. just as much as he is. Interesting. So anyway, we've gone from revelry to reality to restoration, and we have resentment. Let's not be like that. Let's love God because we want to, not because we have to. Let's take selfishness out of the equation. Realize what Jesus has done for us on the cross. See this cross over here? It's just a symbol. It has no power. It's not gonna save you. It's what it represents. It represents the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and we can have eternal life because he paid the price. Let's not resent the fact that now we have to be good. Now I have to go to church. Now I have to do this. Now I have to do that. No. Let's take selfishness out of the equation. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. After what you've done for me, it's the least I can do. Thank you, Lord, for the ministries that I could get involved in. Thank you, Lord, for my life. You know, we're some of the most spoiled Christians on the planet. As Americans, we're some of the most spoiled people on the planet. But as Christians, we're not persecuted nearly as much as they are in other countries. What a blessing. We should be grateful for every minute we get to serve the Lord. So now, Jesus paid the price for our sins, but no, you don't get the opportunity to just sin any way you want. And you need not resent the fact that Jesus paid the price for your sins. You need not resent the fact that you serve him by going to church or by being good, and you don't want to be. We need to realize and accept what Jesus has done for us, and let's serve him because we want to, not because we have to. Let's make decisions, even in a bad situation. Our situation was bad. We were full of sin, and we were destined for eternal judgment, and God has changed that through Jesus Christ. Let's take that bad situation of our sin, make good decisions, and have eternal victories. Instead of taking a good situation, making bad decisions, and then having nothing but a spiritual bankruptcy. Let's not be spiritually bankrupt. Let's live our lives for Christ. Let's make that decision today to make sure that we are saved, that we have salvation, that we have eternity in heaven by simply asking for it, knowing that we put our trust completely in God, in Jesus, for what he's done for us, not on our works. And let's live for him because we want to, not because we have to. Are you with me? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us. When we look at the story of the prodigal son and we see how much his father loved him, we're reminded about how much you love us. So much that you would give your son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. I just pray you'll continue to help us live for you. We thank you for all you do. We thank you for the freedom that we have to serve you, the freedom that we have to come to church and fellowship with other believers. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.